So grateful to be here. This is my third time to come to beautiful Savior, and every time I come, I feel blessed. I bring greetings from my church in Uganda, and also from my family. That's my family over there. God has blessed us with so many kids. We have been married for 11 years, and we did not have our own kids. And then God blessed us, we adopted 18 kids in our family, and they make us happy. And then this last year, God blessed us with triplets. Yeah. So we have a good school in our home. I am here to report to you what God is doing in Uganda, because you know, you have been part of this journey right from the beginning. Beautiful Savior has stood with us since 2006 until now, and we have seen God use us in many ways to reach out to people through your giving. I was thinking about this last night, like, God has used Beautiful Savior to give money, and he has multiplied that giving into souls. We have seen many Muslims come to Christ through your efforts to give money, to sponsor kids, and to pray for us, of which we are so grateful. Right there is my church. It started 11 years ago, but over the past 5 years, we have seen God change the community of Ubukeka. We have now around 550 members who attend every Sunday, and we have been able to plant 11 more churches in the communities in Uganda. And Beautiful Savior has been very helpful in buying land, building polo churches, and also supporting in many other ways, sponsoring kids. There are kids in Uganda that would not go to school if it was not for your help that you give. So, as a minister in Uganda, we are very grateful, and I am here to testify to that. Last year, you shared with us your pastor. I asked the seniors on Friday, I told them, could you please convince Pastor Pete to come back again? Because we really enjoyed him. The pastors there were blessed by his teaching. And I was saying, God, why don't you just call this man here in Uganda? You know that we have a school. The school has grown up. The last time I was here, I think we had around 800 kids. Now the number has grown to 1,200 kids. And the school is now the best in the district. We are always number one when the national test comes back. So we have been able to do all that. We have the best teachers because you people are sponsoring kids, and that enables us to pay teachers so that we can keep them. And then on the other side, you see that we have started a Bible school. Pastor Pete can tell you one of the problems in Uganda is that the lay leaders are not trained. And so there has been a lot of cult coming up, false doctrines. And God put it on me to start a Bible school in 2010. And so we are training pastors. What we have been doing is like, we train when the schools are on vacation. We'll have the pastors come in and we train them. But recently the government was like, no, you cannot do that, because the school, we wanted to remain a school for the kids. So we don't allow other people to go there, because there are classes that will continue even when the school is in vacation. So they don't want the older people to be there when the young ones are there. You don't know what will happen. So recently, actually, Beautiful Savior, you people, supported us with money, and we bought land for the Bible school. And we are very grateful. We are so excited that this project is catching up, and we hope to put up some buildings and be able to have a place where we can train pastors and other church ministers. So we are having like 23 pastors right now that are under training, and they will be graduating in July. So thank you very much for helping us with that one. I was talking to some people here, and I told them Uganda has changed. If you know about prosperity gospel, it is taking over the country. The church is changing very dramatically. And, you know, when you don't have, you really want to hear things that give you hope. And the prosperity gospel preachers will come and say, you know, God is going to bless you. God is giving you money. But they don't show how God is going to bless people. And so I realize it is partly because the preachers there are not paid. So they find a way of getting money from people. And so when I was studying in Wheaton College last year, we had a class called Transformational Development. And the professor was talking about how you can transform a community. And one of the things is to discover what the community has been doing and finding a way of improving that. And so I realized, like, in the community of Obukeka, for example, we do well in growing, raising pineapples. So I decided, well, I am going to start a pineapple farm, and hopefully people will come and learn from me. And you know, when I went home, I started this pineapple farm. I go to the farm, and people are like, what are you doing? You are from the U.S. You have been studying there. We expect you to be in a big office. Why do you go to farming? And I'm like, okay, that's good. Now I start from there to explain how we can improve our community. And I've had good results so far. We are also raising passion fruit. I realize passion fruit is also doing well in our community. And so I'm trying to encourage pastors, rather than depending on prosperity gospel, maybe you can do something for yourself that can bring income to your family and even to help the poor people. So that's what we have been doing. We have had so many baptisms. God has been saving people there. And as you see, we baptized hundreds of people. Last year when Pastor Pete was there, I think we baptized, I don't remember the figures, but it was in 100. This year we had a baptism before in a small church called Busava. It is one of the new churches we had planted last year. And we baptized 84 people. And so God is doing amazing things. I realized that when we work together, we give God opportunity to use us. You people here, many of you have never been to Uganda, but you are making an impact in Uganda by just giving, by praying for us, and by sharing your pastor with us. So we have so many things coming up, but God has put it on my heart to plant a church in the city of Jinja, because this is where prosperity gospel is stemming up from. And I'm thinking, maybe if I go there and plant a church there, maybe I'll be able to make a difference there. I realize, like, these prosperity gospel preachers have been good at media. They have programs on radios, and they are speaking to thousands of people. And so as a church in Ibukeka, we decided we are going to start a radio program, kind of to preach the truth, to let the people see the difference between what they are telling them and what the scriptures tell them. And so we have a list of those things. You can see them. But I want to finish by thanking you for being part of our story. Every time I speak in places, they say, oh, you have done an amazing work. They are always praising me. And yet there are people in the background that are making all these things happen. And I want you to know that you are the people that are making these things to happen. So thank you very much for loving Fountain of Hope Ministries. Thank you very much for loving me. Thank you very much for supporting Fountain of Hope Schools. We pray that God will continue to use you to change our country for His glory. Amen. Thank you.
I'll remind you again, Robert is a truly exceptional individual. He gave you this huge snapshot of things, but behind the planning of 11 churches and 1,200 kids in a school and hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of baptisms. There are so many rich stories of this God interacting in lives in really powerful and amazing ways. I would encourage you as you meet with him after the service or get him to come to your small group or have lunch with him or whatever this week, that you just say, can you tell me a story? You just begin to mine those and hear those from him because there's so many in there. We want to just pray over you and over all of our family in Uganda in this moment too, so join with me. Jesus, we are so blessed in this moment with Robert here in front just to realize that we are knit not just with him and with Sarah and now 21 children, but all of those families, God, in Bukeka and Busaba and Kilingiri and all of the others that are around there, God. We ask that you would please continue to knit our hearts together to show us how to be one family. God, to function under your authority as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to guide us into that ministry. We pray that you would bring your power over that ministry, God, that you would bring your prosperity, not necessarily what we seek, but the prosperity of the Holy Spirit that brings courage and truthfulness, that brings life in Jesus Christ, that brings hard work and faithfulness and joy and peace, and that will show clearly in all these places. We pray those churches would continue to grow. We pray over this new church in Jinja that you will establish it in your authority to stand up gently against those other lies around it. We pray for all of those pastors in training that they would be filled by your Spirit too and would be prepared, God, to stand firm for your word and to love generously and boldly. We pray your grace over Robert too as he's away from his family, that you would protect and watch over them and use his ministry here in the U.S. in the next couple weeks for your glory as well. Amen.
So as Paul said, we are in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is a story about Ananias and Sapphira. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down and died at his feet. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This ends the reading.
I want to invite you as we kind of prepare for the message, just to go ahead and close your eyes for a moment. Just connect to Jesus in whatever way seems natural to you, just aware that he's here with you and just with Jesus. Can you look back in this last week and look at places where you have given love or you have received love? Just take a moment with Jesus and look at your week and see where that shows up. Father, we thank you again for this time this morning. I come with a lot of humility and just ask that I would be as out of the way as possible. Nobody here needs my insight or my wisdom, but we all certainly need someone far wiser to come and speak into our lives. Give us ears to really hear that, to receive it deeply, God, and allow these truths to settle into a permanent place in our lives. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So as we've made our way through this series on boundaries, maybe more than almost any other series, I've gotten a lot of feedback from you guys, which I appreciate. So just as a note to say that I'm always open for that, whether it's positive or negative or questioning or wanting to dig in more, that's a great thing to do. And no one sermon will I ever answer all your questions or communicate perfectly to hundreds of you. So the more questions you have and want to come back, that allows God to really process that well. So I love that. One of the questions I've gotten more than probably any other as we've tried to figure out what it is to have boundaries around there is, what does that mean about love? God's called me to love everyone, to love boldly, to love generously, right? To not hold anything back with others. So how does that work with boundaries in the midst of those things? So we're going to dig into that question for today and see kind of how God reveals what it looks like to have boundaries with love and how those function together for us. If you were to do a Google search of like love and boundaries and do an image search, what you would find is kind of universally a statement that goes kind of like this, that love knows no bounds. And there's this image after image after image that just reinforces the idea that when you love, there are no boundaries. That love overwhelms every boundary, that love is greater than every boundary, that love crosses every boundary. Which again, as we look at our whole series, which is about how important it is to have boundaries, can create some confusion for us. Which is largely what I've been hearing back from people. Like, if I'm really supposed to love, how can there be any boundaries that hold that back? So a little bit of clarity for us on this issue, right? This statement here, that love knows no bounds, is true to a degree and in a certain framework. And then it's not true in another one. So love certainly knows no bounds between people. So as we look at interactions between people, love does not exclude any individual. Love does not discriminate any individual. It is not love if you're able to qualify and say, here's a group of individuals or even one individual that doesn't receive love. Love does not discriminate or put up boundaries between genders on the basis of your ethnicity, on the basis of your age, on the basis of your wealth, on the basis of your personal hygiene, on the basis of anything else you might come up with, right? So love doesn't exclude any group of people among those. So between people, there are no boundaries that love will put up. Does that make sense for you? So this is where that statement is true, that as you look at any human being spread across the face of this earth, if you have true love, then there's nothing that would prevent you from offering love to that person. They might disagree with you politically, they might disagree with you or be from another country, they might have whatever else gets in the way, but love will overcome any of those discriminatory bonds between people. Right? That is the truth of this statement. But it's not true to say then that love has no understanding of boundaries or doesn't respect or deal with boundaries or stop at some boundaries. Right? So let's go back and look at those kinds of things and see where love begins to interact with boundaries in healthy ways. And I think this will resonate with you. Last week, we talked about respecting boundaries and how God respects our boundaries. When we say no to God, does he force his way in? Would it be loving if you shut the door on someone and they forced their way in? No, right? So love is going to respect a no. If you say, I'm not interested, or I don't want to have that conversation right now, or no thank you, then if it's truly love, that boundary will be honored. Right? So there's a boundary that is with people, in an interaction with people, that you're not saying I'm excluding you because of a quality about you, but I'm allowing you to have boundaries in your life. And because I love you, I'm going to respect those boundaries and honor those. Right? So that's a place that love says, yes, You can have boundaries in your life, and I'm not going to overwhelm them. I'm not climbing your wall. I'm not knocking down your fence. I'm not coming in where I'm not welcome. If you want a boundary there, that's totally fine. I love you. To honor a boundary is a profound expression of love. If you have a friend in your life that can't honor a no, then you have to question whether they really love you. If you have a relationship in your life where they cannot honor a no, then no matter what other pretty words they may say about that, they haven't really found that place of love. That doesn't mean they can't get there, right? We all grow into those things. Our understanding of love for many of us is pretty limited and pretty frail and pretty immature, and it can grow to greater things, so that's not a judgment on that quality, but just a statement that it isn't there yet. Because love by its nature will respect the boundaries, just like God's love for us does. Love also is not one that will seek to control. Right? So love will say, I recognize that there is a backpack that you have. I know that you have authority over your own choices, your own emotions, your own desires, your own dreams. And if I love you, I will not try to define those for you. If I love my children, I will not try to force my dreams upon them. Even if my dreams are way better. They may not be. Right? If I love my kids, I will say, I can offer my dreams to you, I can share them with you, but I'm not going to force them on you, because that's not love. I can't force you to adopt my emotional state or to resonate or kind of come in and be a part of that, right? You have your own emotions and I have my own. So love doesn't seek to control anyone else within that spectrum, right? That isn't love, so that boundary exists in there too. And love is also given without anyone else's control. So love is offered without anyone guilting us into that. If you only give something because you're afraid someone will be mad at you if you don't, or be disappointed in you if you don't, or offer some kind of emotional consequence if you don't, then it isn't really love. It's manipulation, and no matter how pretty it is on the outside, it might be wrapped up in a nice box like that present, it might be filled with a beautiful card at Valentine's Day, whatever else it is, but if it's just caused because of guilt somewhere else, if it's given without that freedom in your heart, then it isn't really love. So what I want to do for us today is to call out kind of three guidelines for us, because God certainly wants us to be loving. I've said this all the way through boundaries. This is not a teaching about how to isolate ourselves. It's a teaching how to be deeply engaged in a healthy manner in others' lives. And that requires love. Right? To step away from love is not at all what God is asking us to do. So I want to give us three guidelines today that are going to be challenging. I think, hopefully I can say them simply enough, but they resonate, or they cut against a lot of what we do in our own lives. So they'll be tough for us to live out. I don't live them perfectly. It's not an easy thing to do. But hopefully three guidelines that will help us figure out what is it like then to have love in a world of boundaries that live around us. So they'll resonate off these things, but we'll dig into the first one. The first one is that love comes out of us freely. So 2 Corinthians 9:7 is God describing the gifts that he wants from us. He says, I want this to be your choice to give financially to me. He speaks about finances, but it applies kind of more broadly than that. He says, I want you to not give reluctantly or under compulsion, and I want you to do it with genuine cheer in your heart. So he says, first of all, I want it to be a choice that you make. When you give, and that's what love is, right? It's a gift that you offer. I want it to be you making the choice and not someone else doing it for you. I don't want there to be a hesitation for you. If you're like, I'm not really sure, then God says, hold back. I don't want it to be reluctantly, like, I guess so. If you can't give it freely, absolutely freely, then God says, I don't need the gift. He says, if you can't even give it with joy in your hearts, not just out of duty, I know God should get this, I know he's the Lord of the universe, I know he died for me, this is probably the appropriate thing to give back. If that's all that you can muster up, then God says, keep it. Because when you taste real love, anything else is really cheap. And that's where God is. He says, I know what real love is like, and I'm not really willing to take any substitutes. Right? I don't need the knockoff version of love that you bought somewhere, for 90% off. I just want the real thing, and I'm willing to wait for it. I'll wait until you have genuine cheer in your heart. So on that financial level, Right? God says, I'll wait until you are ready to say, God, I am excited and happy to give this to you. He says, that's the gift that honors me. And God says, I'm not super worried about the money. I'll figure all that out. I'm wealthy enough on my own. I'm not even worried about the time or your engagement on all those other things. What I want the most is for you to say, I am choosing this. It's my own backpack, my own life, my own time, my own resources, my own attention, and I get to choose where it goes, and I'm picking you today. I pick to pray to you right now because I want to. And I'm not reluctant to. No one's forcing my hand on that. There's nothing else around me. I'm doing it cheerfully because I want to be with you right now. That is a gift that God cherishes. And the same gift that God cherishes is the one that we should cherish too. There's something beautiful about a gift that's given that doesn't have any of those other restrictions on it. When you can give it to others with joy and freely, then it really is love. And it feels, it tastes different to someone else who's receiving it. This is often really difficult for us to slow down enough in our giving to cut out all the other voices and make sure that it's not someone else telling us we should do this. Inside our own heads, no one even has to verbalize it, although sometimes they do. There's a lot of other voices that tell us what we should do and what we should be thinking. Right, we talked about that earlier, and part of boundaries is really being able to shut those out so that we're able to own our own choices and our own thoughts and all of those things. And that's a difficult process to get through. I think it may even be a lifelong one. Maybe there's some other people that say, hey, I've kind of finally gotten outside of those voices, but they just tend to kind of persist inside. And so it's difficult to come to that point that I can say, I'm not listening to anyone else, but just my own spirit-led heart that says, this is where I want to be. So if that is a difficult place and you find a lot of those voices and you're looking at a gift of love you want to offer, one little piece of practical advice for you is just wait. If you're not sure yet if it's really your own choice or you're really your own voice, wait on it. Rarely is a gift of love like urgent and required right now. If it's required, it may not fully be love. And if you can wait on it and no other voices come up and say, why aren't you doing this? Then you know it's of you. If you wait on it, and within, you know, a couple hours or a day or so, someone's nagging at you, why aren't you getting this done? Someone's reminding you of that, either in your head or somewhere else. Then you know it's not legitimately your own voice, right? Someone else is really trying to call that out of you. And then you have the freedom to come back and say, do I want to give this freely, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they desire? Do I want to offer this gift? All right, so when we let love come freely out of us, then the second challenge is to let love go freely. Right, so anyone who fishes, right, understands that your joy and your goal is not to feed the fish. Right, so you don't just simply take your bait and scatter it over the waters and watch the fish come and eat it. Right, you attach the bait to a hook, which is attached to a line, which is attached to your rod, all in the goal that the fish will be so attracted to the bait, the lure, whatever it is, that they'll grab a hold of it, and then you will be able to get them back. Right, which is a great metaphor of having a string attached, right? I'm giving something to the fish, but I want something back. Is that love for a fish? No, I mean, and that's nothing against fishing, right? That's great, and it's awesome, and you get to eat the fish or whatever else you're doing, but we can all understand that's not showing love for a fish, right? So to allow love to go freely is to say, I don't need something back from it. In that story out of Acts, which is largely a negative one, so it's not a positive example of things, we have Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter is so clear at the beginning, he says, this was your own money. Nobody made you do anything. So the first one is checked, right? No one forced you to give your money to God. No one was angry or judging you because you weren't giving money to God. None of that happened at all, right? You had the money. You sold the property. You could do whatever you want with it. It's your own backpack. And yet you chose to try to manipulate us and to manipulate God and say, I'm going to lie and say this is all the money so that you will feel differently about me, so that you will like me, so that you will appreciate me, so that you will care about me, right? I'm trying to get an emotional connection from you. I'm trying to get respect from you and manipulate it out of you. That isn't genuine love. Genuine love. So think again about our boundaries, right? Like a nice fence with a gate. Genuine love is to take your gift, to go up to the gate of whoever you're giving it to place it down in front of the gate, to knock gently, and then to walk away. Genuine love, when you give a gift to someone else, says, if they never open the gate and never even poke at my gift or look at it, I'm okay. Because it's a gift. If they open the gate and they appreciate it and they run back over to me and say, thank you so much, that was beautiful, then I'm fine. If they open the gate and use the gift in a wrong way or in a damaging way or attack me because of it, I'm okay. Right? Love is a separation from the response of the gift. True love says that my honor comes, my joy comes in giving to you. And it doesn't demand a response out of you. It doesn't demand that you give something back to me or it ceases to be love. And there's a whole lot of things that function in our world without being love. There's a whole lot of give and take that goes on, but that is not love as the Bible defines it. Love is when you offer something and it doesn't matter how people respond. When you make a dinner and if everybody hates it, you don't jump on it because I gave it to you. Here's my gift. It's your own responsibility how you respond to that. Now, let me step in for a moment and say that parents have an open gate to their children. And we can dig into this more as we go along if you have more questions, because not everyone's here as a parent. But understand, as you raise your kids, you have access to their backpack because everybody needs help to figure that out. This is the great challenge of being a parent, of knowing when to come in and what exactly to do and when to back out again. And all of us have messed it up, so that's okay. Even as grandparents, like it still continues, but hopefully the goal is that the older the kids get, the less you have to have any access to there, that hopefully by the time they're, I mean, society says 18, some kids are younger than that, some are slightly older than that, but hopefully not much more before you're able to leave that gate closed again and say, I'm not coming in unless you invite me. So there's a legitimate role as parents to say, hey, this is how you respond when someone makes you a meal. This is an appropriate response that I want to help you learn. But as people grow older, you have to release that, right? You have to give that gift and say, you can respond any way you choose. My gift is to give it to you. And my honor is in the giving of the gift. Right? This is what God asks of us. And this is really hard. I think if we're honest, a lot of the gifts that we give because we want something back. Or we give a compliment to somebody because we want them to compliment us. You look great today. You look so beautiful. Thank you. Right? You know, that's it. But that isn't a compliment. It isn't really love because it's just manipulation to get those things. Can you give a gift to someone of emotion, of time, or whatever else it is, without needing anything in return? Because that is the deepest and the truest nature of what love is. That's what God gives when he forgives, even though he knows we're going to turn around and sin again. And it's not a forgiveness with a string like, hey, I'm pulling it away if you mess up this week. I'm giving you communion, but if you screw up this week, I'm pulling it back. He doesn't do that. When you come today, God will give this gift to you, even though he knows every one of us will betray him this week. And you can come back and he'll give it again. That is love. That's the nature of love. That's the radical aspect. Like it goes out freely and nothing is required back. Nothing is required to come back to you in any way, shape, and form. If this is a difficult place and challenging for you, one more practical idea is to give anonymously. It's not always possible, but it's a great way to get a feel for what that's like. When you give anonymously, and you're really saying there's no opportunity for a string, because no one even knows where to throw the string back to, right? So if you can find someone and just give freely to them, right? It doesn't even have to be someone you know. It's a great habit to get into, to get a feel for. This is what love feels like. My joy is just that I gave something. And it doesn't define how it's used or anything else around it. It's just totally offered out. Right? So the third one that we have, love is comes freely out of us, love goes freely and doesn't require something back in return, and love gives temporarily to backpacks. This one's a little bit more complicated, but a really, really essential one to have too. Because a lot of the questions I get are, shouldn't I just keep loving all the time? Shouldn't I never stop loving? Yes, never stop loving. But we don't just love stupidly, we love with wisdom. There are gifts that you can give to people that will be destructive for them. Right? So take a really classic example that's happened so many times. At Christmas time, there's an incredibly poor family. We feel bad for that, and so we purchase a lot of gifts to give to the children in that poor family. And what happens then on that Christmas, right, is that the kids receive gifts. And at least for a moment, on a very, very physical level, they're excited and blessed in that moment, right? So we've done something wonderful for them. But then you have a father and a mother that are present in that situation too. And it's their responsibility, it's their backpack to provide for their children. And when that happens, even though you've given a gift to the children, you have also stolen something from the father and the mother. Because the only way they get legitimate honor is by fulfilling their responsibilities. So if you come and fulfill the responsibility for them, and sometimes in a way that they could never ever hope to replicate, you have stolen that honor from them. You've taught their kids that it doesn't come from parents. You've wounded that relationship. And that's one that goes on forever. So just because you give something in love doesn't mean it's always in a healthy way, right? We have to have boundaries around those things. Because there are backpacks and individuality that matters. It's not just giving randomly that we do. And so love gives temporarily to backpacks. This is the model that we have. So take an example. Joshua will lead us there from the Old Testament. We have 1 million+ people that are wandering through the desert. Right, God recognizes that at this point it is a boulder to feed 1 million+ people in the desert. Right, that's not an easy thing to do. That's not just if you guys would just work harder, you'd get all the food you need. Right, I mean it's pretty much an impossibility. So what does God do for them? He brings manna every day except for the Sabbath. You wake up, you collect all the food that God has graciously provided for you. Right, I mean he's giving you this food, right? Has God ever given you food in the morning when you woke up? Just provided you went out to the grass, picked it up, and pulled it in? Seems unfair, doesn't it? It just seems loving. Why does he love them more than he loves you? Joshua 5:12 says that when they crossed into the promised land and the first harvest came, the manna stopped. Why? It's not a boulder anymore, right? You are in a place with arable land. You are physically capable of planting and harvesting and doing all those things. You can provide for yourselves. That's now a backpack. Just like it is for all of us. Right? I mean, your family's responsibility, your backpack, is to make choices that allow your own family to eat. That's our own backpack. Right? You look at John 6, and this is right after Jesus has gone and fed 5,000 people. Right, he fed them not because it was a boulder. He fed them because all of them missed their backpack. They didn't realize how long they'd be gone from home. They didn't bring enough food with them. Nobody would have died if they didn't eat for one day. And it wasn't a life and death situation, but God, in a miraculous way, again, provided all this fish and all this bread and said, I am graciously giving you a gift. Right? Nobody forced God to do that. Right? Love came freely out of him. God didn't demand anything out of that. Like, you better believe in me now. You better give props to me. You better give thanks to God. You better do any of those things. Once again, God gives gifts, no strings attached. Right? But then the response of all the people in John 6 is, hey, we want more of this. We would like you to continue to provide bread and fish for us. That was great. I've never had such a good meal. Could we make this a regular habit? What does Jesus say? No. Right, because then it's not love anymore. Then you're trying to manipulate out of me. You're trying to get me to fulfill your own backpack for you and do all the stuff that you ought to be doing. And that's not legitimate. On a temporary basis, totally fine, totally acceptable, totally beautiful, right? If it is somebody's backpack in your household to clean up the dishes, right? And you, hopefully every family has a clear sense. Whenever this happens or whatever happens, this is my job to clean the dishes, right? We have kind of guidelines and a sense of who's responsible. If you notice that on a given day, that person who's responsible is really tired, they're really exhausted, or maybe nothing even really happened, and you just want to give a gift of love, and you go and clean it all up for them, right? Is that love? Yeah, absolutely. Go in love, generously, boldly, richly. If you do that every time for them, is that love? If you pick up their clothes one time for them because they were exhausted, or again, just because you wanted to, is that love? If you pick up their clothes every single time, is that love? No, because it's their own backpack, unless there's a physical disability that prevents that. If you're always cleaning up after someone, kids, that's not love. When I do that for you, right? It's my family, right? And the laughter hopefully there is just for you guys to know that, like, I'm in the middle of figuring these things out too. And learning that this greater love isn't to say that when it's a backpack issue, I'm doing it all the time. It's done on this temporary basis. That in moments I can freely give and say, I want to do this for you because I love you, because I care for you. No one's compelling me. No one's guilting me into that. All the other kids get this. Why don't you provide this for me? Right? That's guilt. Then it's not really love if I provide it for you. But when I, of my own volition, say, hey, I want to do this for you today, and I'm not doing it every day of the rest of your life, but I'm doing this in this moment, then we find love generated. This provides challenges on big levels too for us, right? We have 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says very simply from Paul, if you do not work, you should not what? Yeah. Which is that basic law of sowing and reaping. And love does not overwhelm that law. Love doesn't say it's okay if you never ever work and you get to eat all the time. Because that oversteps somebody's backpack. And so there's legitimate questions as we interact with people that need food to say, how do we do this in a way that's temporary and that allows you to get back on your feet so that you can fulfill your own responsibility? What is the end result if we have an individual in our society who has ceased to ever do any effort for their food and just relies on the goodness of society or the goodness of the government to do that? Is that love for them? No. And this is where it begins to really be challenging for us. There's a lot of wisdom to come into this. It's not easy choices to figure out how do we offer love in a way that's temporary, that allows people to come back and own their own backpacks so they have their own identity, their own respect, their own honor that comes by fulfilling their own responsibilities. When someone's given up that aspect of their backpack completely, then they've lost that chance for honor, and you see that written in faces and lives. That destruction of their own self-image that comes along with that. All those things are tied together. They cannot be separated or pulled apart. Right? So as we're engaging with others, God absolutely invites us to love. It is His requirement, His offering for us. He says, as you love, what I want for you to do is just to hear my wisdom guiding you, my Holy Spirit interacting with you, and your own heart and no other voices. And choose freely, choose joyfully. I want to give this gift to you. I know that in this time of kind of recovery from my ACL tear, I've been amazed at how joyful my wife has been when she's had to do so much around the house. And she could have done it grudgingly. She could have done it reminding me that I need to get better faster and all those kinds of things. But she hasn't ever thrown that at me once. She's always been delighted. She's always had a smile. That resonates as love, doesn't it? It's pretty precious because there's been a big weight that's been on her shoulders. But she freely chose and said, I want to give that. She didn't ask anything back. She didn't expect anything. Right? This is what God is saying. Can you give a gift freely without needing something in return? Without needing any response. You don't have to like me. You don't have to think more of me. You don't have to offer me respect or a compliment back or any of that stuff. I'm just giving it to you. And when we do that, it frees us up. Do you see that? Like, it makes love just better all around. You don't need anything back. Like, your love is already fulfilled in the gift. You don't have to wait for anything else to come back. And then God says, as you give to people, just use a wisdom that says, I'm not going to give permanently to you. I'm not going to always provide housing for my children. There's a point that you own your own backpack, and then you get to come and visit me here and there, but you're not going to live with me forever, right? Because I don't want to have this permanent kind of thing. I want to do it temporarily when I freely choose without asking anything back so that we can love well. This is what God does for us. Is he offers his gifts. Communion is the gift that he's going to offer permanently for us because it's about a boulder and not about a backpack. But with that same generous nature, nobody forced Jesus to give himself. Right? There's a great poster that hung on my wall when I was a kid that said it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love. Right? It was his choice. Nobody forced it. It wasn't the might of the Roman Empire that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the power of the soldiers that was there. It was just his choice. Freely given. No compulsion anywhere else, and cheerfully done. Because he loves you. And he gives that gift without requiring anything back. Crazy as that is. So you have this moment to receive true love from Jesus. Freely given, nothing back. Saying, I'll give my life to you. I'll give my forgiveness to you. I'll give my presence to you. I would invite you to receive it. When Jesus was betrayed, he gathered